continue our study in Paul's letter to the First Corinthians. The using the Pew Bible is found on page 1321 in the Pew Bible. This morning, our scripture text comes from Paul's first letter to Corinthians, First Corinthians, the 13th chapter, the whole chapter, verses 1 through 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And what's interesting is it says clanging as sounding brass, but most of the authoritative manuscripts say here gong, not brass, and then clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. For where there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When of the child, I spoke to the child, I understood the child, and I thought of the child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. But now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now by faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. We ask the Lord's blessings upon the reading of His holy word. I don't know how many of you watched the Super Bowl this year. I watched it for the first time in a long time, but for many years I was working on Sunday nights and I could not watch it, even though I was retired when it was on last year. For some reason, I guess, maybe, I don't know why I didn't watch it then. But I decided I was going to watch it. I don't really get into pro football now. I still love my dogs, but I don't get into pro that much. So, you know. But I decided I was going to watch it. One of the things I can remember many, many, many years ago was the commercial. They always seem to come up with a really good commercial for the Super Bowl. And this year, I'm sorry. The commercials were, they sucked. I'm sorry. They just, most of them did. There were only three good commercials. And one of them was a Doritos commercial with Sam Elliott and some hip-hop artist, which I thought was really good, especially when it made his mustache, don't do this number, you know. And I thought that that was pretty good. Another one that I like, I'll rank it as number two, and that was the Jeep Commander commercial where they had Bill Murray recreate Groundhog Day, which I thought was really neat because it was Groundhog Day when we had the Super Bowl, you know. So he's riding around in the Jeep Commander day after day after day, and he had all these people doing the same thing that they did in the movie, you know. And I thought, okay, that was good. The best one, though, was a commercial, I don't even know why they showed it for the Super Bowl, because this commercial was really good. It was a New York Life commercial. It was shown in the halfway through the first quarter. And it started out, and it says that there are, in the English language, only one word for love. But in the Greek language, there are four words for love. And it started out with philo, which means brotherly love. Yeah, my best friend, my good buddy. Stenos, which is family love. It's the love that a father will have for their children, a mother will have for their children, that the children should have for their father and their mother and their aunts and their uncles and their extended family. We don't see it a whole lot or hear about it a whole lot, but in Greek writing, it's very prolific. And then there's eros, which is the sexual top love. And the commercial said there's another word for love, agape. And it went to showing scenes of people helping one another and caring for one another and saying that it is a word that means to have the concerns and the cares for another person in front of your home and having those cares and concerns and putting other people before yourselves and how they are the company appreciated that type of love. That commercial was totally lost on the Super Bowl. I don't know if it's ever played again. If you want to see it, it's fantastic. You can pull it up on Google or YouTube. Just put it in there, New York Life Super Bowl commercial. But that's the word that is used here in Paul's letter. As a matter of fact, when it comes to the word love, 98% of the time, the word love, whether it's in the Gospels, or whether it's in Paul's letters, or whether it's in John's letters, or whether it's in James, whether it's in Peter's letters, whatever it is, even in Revelation, is the word agape. It wasn't a word that was very much used in the Greek. But you will find it in the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament. And they do really use the word agape. They use the word agape every once in a while, but I think we talked about this a few weeks back. They use the word agapea, which agape is a part of. And they would use the word agapea a lot of times in the Greek Old Testament when they were talking about God's love for his people. How God loved his people, how God set aside and chose his people, and God's love for his people. And they would use the word agapea. Paul knew this. Paul was a brilliant man. Brilliant man. He could speak Latin, he could speak Greek, he could speak Hebrew, he could speak Aramaic. He could speak in all the tongues of his day that he had to speak in. He knew the Septuagint. He knew the special word for love. Remember, when we first started to study this book, this letter was written around 52 A.D. It was one of the first letters that Paul wrote. It was written 15 to 20 years before the first gospel. Think about that. So when Luke is writing his gospel, when Mark is writing his gospel as told to him by Peter, as Matthew is writing his gospel, and as John, as most folks think, the last gospel, they was writing their gospels, they were going off of Paul's letter and Paul's use of the word agape for love. Because you see, Jesus spoke in the Aramaic. And so the word love would have to be translated from the Aramaic. And so is agape. But the whole thing about love, you see,
And love is supposed to permeate the church, and the love that the church is supposed to have, and the love that the church members are supposed to have for one another, is a love where they put the concern of other people before themselves. And Paul starts out really interested here, you know, because he starts out telling these guys in Corinth that even if I spoke in tongues, glossolalia, in the tongues of angels. But you see, the Hebrew people of that day, they believed the angels had their own language. Some of them, like Gabriel and Michael, could come down and talk to people, but when they talked among themselves, they had their own language. And Paul said, if I can speak and have an understanding of tongues and the tongues of angels, yet I have not love. Like a sounding gong, clamoring cymbal. And it's important there that we put that there because you see, the gong was an instrument that was very, very important in the worship in the pagan temples of Corinth. And the cymbal was an instrument that was very important in the worship of the Jewish tabernacle, Jewish temple. He got the Gentiles and the Jews together. Says, if I can prophesy, if I can understand, and I have this great understanding, I even know the secret of mysteries. And the Greek word there means those things that are so hidden that they can only be divulged to humanity by God. That's what the Greek word means. If I have knowledge, I don't have love. Doesn't mean a thing. You see, there he's talking again to the Corinthians. Because, boy, they like prophecy and they like knowledge and they like understanding. That's what they would argue with one another and put themselves up against one another. You know, I'm smarter than you are. I have more knowledge. You are. I can understand these ministries better, these mysteries better than you can. You know, all this type of stuff. Paul says, you know, it doesn't matter if you don't have love. You don't have agape, it's not important. Then the third thing he says, if I give everything that I have, I give everything that I have, and even allow my body to be burned. And it's kind of interesting here because this is taking place while he's writing this letter about 15 years before Nero decided to start using human torches in Rome. So a lot of people don't understand why the word burden is there. Some people think that the scribes made a mistake because there's only one Greek letter difference between burning and giving oneself up. And they think that that one letter right in the middle that they made, and maybe the time that this was being copied over, Nero started doing what he was doing. So they thought they might have added something in. The thing is, Paul's talking about giving away everything. And you see, one of the things that they would do in the church at Corinth, even when Paul was alive, one of the things that they would do is that if a person needed help, there were people who would sell themselves into slavery and would give their money to the person who needed help. And if a person sold themselves into slavery, then they would be branded on the arm. So would everybody know that they were a slave. Paul says, I give everything away. And I do even that for the wrong reason. I don't have love. It's not any good. It doesn't count. It's ineffective. And he starts talking about, it's kind of funny because he says a couple of things that love is. Then he goes through a whole bunch of things that love is not. And then he ends that particular section with what love is. So I get all right. And if you'll suffer with me just a little bit, I'm also going to give you a little bit of Greek translation along with it. Love suffers long. It means that it is patient, even in extended hardship. It is kind. That you are kind to people. You treat people nicely. You speak to people nicely. You go forth with a type of kindness. Love does not envy. Some people put the word jealousy there. But you're not jealous of what somebody else has. That you're not jealous of what someone else has attained. It does not parade itself. The actual Greek word there means that it's not a braggart. And it's not puffed up. The actual Greek word there means that a person is not arrogant. It does not behave rudely. Treat other people unkindly. It does not seek its own. In other words, it doesn't go after its selfishness and self-interest. It is not provoked. Here it says, thinks no evil. But the word there means, it's an accounting term. And what it means is that you don't count what somebody else has done wrong against them. You don't sit there and say, I know when you did this, and 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 I know when you made that mistake. You don't do that. You don't do like my mama and be historical. She never got hysterical, she got historical. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. And the Greek word here, this translated truth here, is a life conformed to living out of the gospel. It bears all things. What's interesting here, the Greek word says bears. Is a construction term. It means to build something that will withstand the greatest of weight, the greatest of pressure, that will not fail. Believes all things, hopes all things, trusts with the expectation of God doing, endures all things. It means patiently remain faithful. You need all those things. It tells us what love is and what love is not. But we look at it from the standpoint of agape love, which means that you put the concerns and the needs of other people before yourself. That when we come in contact with other people, you know, and you're talking about, wow, you know, none of us are perfect and none of us can do that. But it should be the mindset that we have. I can remember when I was serving the church at Lovejoy, we had a gentleman in that church, his name was Alton Haney. And he had Parkinson's disease. When I first came to the church, he was still able, with the help of people in the church, to walk up and to come to church. But about a year later, he was not able to come to church anymore. He was bedridden. And eventually got to the point to where the only part of his body that worked was his throat. He could swallow as long as he was fed. His wife, Helen, was his caretaker. They didn't have anybody else coming in. They didn't have any nurses coming in, nothing. She was the caretaker. She was there. Her son
would come home on Wednesdays and spend time there. The first Wednesday when we had our Golden Age Club at the church, so she could come to the dinner. He would come every Friday so she could go to the beauty parlor, and he would come and stay with her on Sunday morning, stay with him on Sunday morning so that she could come to church. But the rest of the time, she was there. Remember one time, Ronnie Williams and I went by the house to visit. Ronnie wanted to go with me. He was my lay leader. And we went by to visit. And he was being difficult. She was having a hard time feeding him. He got kind of rough with it. I didn't say anything. Ronnie didn't say anything. You know, we walked out. And I didn't say anything, but I was thinking, and Ronnie looked at me and said, you know, the shape that he is in, I can't believe she acted that way. And I just kind of looked at him. I was going to say, I can't believe she acted that way either. But I didn't say it. I don't know why I didn't say it. A couple of weeks later, before worship service, Ronnie and I got together and said, Ronnie, I said, she's there with him 24 hours a day. He can't do anything for himself. She cleans him up. She changes him. She dresses him. She does everything for him. She even has to sit there and feed him. I mean, she deserves to be able to get a little bit. That doesn't mean that what she did was right. I guarantee all those moments of probably 23 hours and probably 50 minutes where she was a guardian angel to him, you know. We didn't see that at that time, you know what I mean? And maybe she felt comfortable enough in front of us because she knew that she could act a little bit human, you know? It's putting other people's need first. That was a problem in the church of Corinth. You know, they would come in, and the rich folks would go ahead and eat what they brought, eat up all the food, drink up all the wine, and then the people who had to work, and the slaves who couldn't get there until their work was done, and they come in, and there was nothing. Nothing for them. People looked down on one another because of their position and their social position and everything that was going on in the church. And Paul was saying, that people is not love. Love is looking out for the concerns of other people. Whether it's in patience, whether it's being kind, whatever it is, whether it's speaking nicely, whether it's, you know, treating people nicely. It's going into an attitude of this person is important. Their need is important. What we are called to do at the church is important to meet that need. When I was in college, I was a biology and chemistry major. I may have, you know, I've been here almost 20 years, guys, so I probably shared it with you before. If you know it, go here again anyway. I had to take a couple of courses in physics. Now, my dad is a mathematical genius. I am not. The only advantage I have over him is he couldn't balance a checkbook, and I can't. But he is a mathematical genius. And I remember I was having problems with his advanced calculus that I was having to perform in this physics class. And I went home. I said, you know, it was the weekend. I had to go to work at Fifth Light, but I came home. I had to go be at work at Fifth Light. And I said, Dad, I need you to help me with this. I need you to help me with it. And he looks at me and goes, oh, that's simple. You can do or you can just skip this whole process and do. And I'm saying, Dad, just tell me one way I can do this so I can memorize it. And he looked at me like, son, I can't believe you don't understand this.
I knew this wasn't going to work. My daddy was a great guy. He was my hero. He was my best friend. But he didn't have the patience to teach somebody. I'd be working on my car, and I'd get to a point where I didn't know, okay, I'm kind of stuck here. And I said, "Dad, can you help me with this or show me how to do this?" And he'd look at it, and he'd say, "Yahweh." And he would do it. He didn't have time to show me. It was just, he could not, didn't have the patience to show something like that, to teach something like that. And so I really sucked it up, boy. Let me tell you, I went to my future father-in-law, who got his undergraduate degree at Oklahoma. I said, "Doc, I think we were the first group to ever come in and call a doc," and we did, everybody in our crew. I said, "Doc, can you help me?" And he spent a lot of time showing me how, teaching me. But you see, he was called to be a teacher. The reason he was still at LaGrange College was because he was called to be a teacher. He had an opportunity to go to University of Georgia, he had an opportunity to go to Auburn, he had an opportunity to go back home to Oklahoma. But he knew if he went there, and he wouldn't be able to teach. And he'd be busy working on grants and working on this and working on that and working with the graduate people, and he wouldn't have the opportunity to teach. And he was called to teach. Now I know there were times when he looked at what we were doing, and he said, "This guy is dating my daughter." But still, he took time to help me. The patience. Patience. The long suffering. The things we're all called. We're all called to do that. We're all called to be kind. We're all called not to be rude. We're all called to believe and hope and to endure. And we're called to do with the mindset of. I love the other person, but I want them to love me. I care about the needs of the other person in the same way I want them to care about my needs. My will be done. One of the neatest things last week, the family that was here gave us the flowers. And she said, "Y'all have surrounded us and upheld us." And sending the flowers, going into the invitation, going to the funeral. We were the church. We were showing love. See, the whole thing about that. Looking out for the needs of others. Paul says something else that's kind of interesting. He says, "Where there is prophecy, it'll cease. Where the tongues, it won't be anymore. Where there is knowledge, it won't be around either." You see, what Paul's talking about here, and we have to come back into Corinthians, because, see, always in the back of Paul's mind, always in the back of everything that Paul does, is Paul has relegated the eternal against the temporal. He's always relegated the eternal against the temporal. And eternal is when Jesus Christ comes back. Eternal from the church is called forth to heaven. Eternal is when they go and we are the church triumphant. And Paul says all these things, when Jesus comes back, all these things, when everything is completed in the work of God and the work of the church and the world is completed, when Jesus comes back and he calls his church to himself, you're not going to need tongues anymore. You're not going to need the knowledge of the deep and depth things or the doctrines of God, because you're going to be there in the presence of God. You're not going to need this prophecies, because the word of God at the point of the people is not going to be needed, because the people are going to be at the point of where the word is in its presence. Be needed anymore.
What's really interesting too, I'm not going to throw this into the side. Verse 9 says, "For we know in part, we prophesy in part." And the Greek word there for know, literal translation, is to know in an absolute and complete sense. It almost seems like they're anti one another there, doesn't it? To know in an absolute and a complete sense, and then in part. We prophesy. What he's saying is that in this world, we do not know in a complete sense. In the eternal, we will know in a complete sense. But even though right now we think we know in a complete sense, we think we know it all, we think that we have it all handled, we don't. We just know it all. What really interests you in verse 10, but when that which is perfect, and the Greek translation for that, for the word, that Greek word, the translation is complete, finished, lacking nothing. When that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. Verse 11. When I was a child, I thought of a child, I spoke of a child, I understood as a child. The actual word there is nephilim, which is infant. So what he's saying is, when I was an infant, I spoke as an infant, I thought as an infant, I understand as an infant. In other words, you don't understand anything. That's what he's saying. When I became a full-grown man, I put away childish things. When Jesus comes calling, that we know in part will be done away with. Because then, that which is perfect will be part of our everyday life. In verse 12, he says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." We're going to put that in there. See in a mirror dimly. There's also kind of something thrown at the Corinthians, because you see, in Corinth, the guilds of Corinth were known for the best, most highly polished brass that could be used as mirrors. He's telling the people in Corinth that you can look in the mirror and you only look in dimly. If we get caught up in thinking that, well, I can look at this mirror and I can see everything that's in this mirror. I can see this in my nose.
nose and I can see this on my face and I can see this and where my hair is and I see all this. But what are we looking at? We're looking at ourselves. What are we looking at? We're looking at what we know. We're looking at what we understand. So we don't know it all. We don't understand it all. But when Jesus comes back, when the church is called and join him in the sky, then we will know it all. Because we will be in his presence. And one of the best examples as a preacher that I can give of this is that as a preacher, you can preach a particular scripture. And the Lord will come, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, he will teach you and he will guide you. And you will think that you have a fantastic sermon. You do have a fantastic. And then 3 years from now, you go back to that same scripture and all of a sudden, why didn't I see that? Why didn't I see that? Why didn't I see that? And then you go and you hear somebody else preach and you go, why didn't I see that? We all know in part. You see, when we're in his presence, and we will know him as he already knows us. And when we're in presence, you see, Paul tells us that there are only three things that are eternal. Only three things that are eternal. There are only three things that we as Christians, that we as a church, can take with us. Faith. Faith. The abiding belief in the work and the person of Jesus Christ. Hope. The expectation of the fulfillment of God's promises in our world, in our lives. And love. Get to heaven, we won't have the prophecy, we won't have the tongue, we won't have the knowledge, we won't have any of that stuff. But in heaven, there'll still be love. The fulfillment of love of God for his people, the fulfillment of love of God for his son. And as we are perfected, we will be able to perfectly obey the love from God's people to our God and our Lord. It's a high calling, church. It's a high calling. It means sometimes we have to bite our tongues. It means sometimes we have to think about what we say and the way that we say things. It means sometimes we're going to have to be a little bit more patient. Maybe when we don't yell at them until after they've asked it for the fifth or sixth straight time instead of the second or third straight time, whatever it may be. But we're called to love. We're called to agape. To put